Good morning, everybody. It's really, really good to be here again. I can't remember, it's about a year or so, just over a year I was with you. Had a fantastic time, so it's great to be back here. Just that notice that Matt said I would bring. I'm chairing Churches Together, have been doing so for a few years. I think this is an important part of what God is doing in our city. And one of the things that God loves is when his people come together and pray. And I think, you know, within churches, he loves it when we come together to pray. But, you know, when the church comes together in a place, you know, because there's just one church in Truro. There aren't 14. There's one church in Truro, of which Grace is a part, Truro Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, is a part, and all these other expressions and parts. And then just so often we come together and pray. So on Friday evening, this coming week, and I know it's half term, and I know it's Friday night, but, you know, that is why. I mean, I felt the Lord say, do it on a Friday night and do it in half term, because actually it just breaks our routine. And it actually takes a little bit of effort to get there and to say, yes, I'm going to do this. We've got a half night of prayer at Truro Baptist Church. If you can come for half an hour, come for half an hour. If you can come for 4 hours, come for 4 hours. I've got to be there for 4 hours. But but it is an opportunity for the church in Truro to come together. You know, we're studying Acts in our church at the moment, and I was reading and preparing for one of the sermons. You know, Luke is the sort of the preceding book, if you like, to Acts. And there's a theme that runs right the way through Luke and right the way through Acts, and that is the kingdom of God. But there's another theme that flows through Acts and on in, sorry, flows through Luke on into Acts, and that is prayer. These two themes go hand in hand, the kingdom of God and prayer. We are a kingdom people, are we not? We are part and of this kind of advancing kingdom. And actually, if we want to see that kingdom advance, if we want to see transformation and change by the coming of the kingdom of God, then we have to pray. It is not an option. And do you know what we have to do? We have to come together as the church and pray. Because what it does is it says to the enemy that actually that which you have used to divide, we no longer allow to divide. This isn't about division, it's about diversity. And actually, we're going to say, right, we don't accept that division. We come together as the church in this place, and we cry out to God for this community, because we believe when we do, we'll see the kingdom increase, its influence and its impact. So if you're able to come to Truro Baptist Church on Friday evening, please do come along. If you're wavering and thinking, well, I think I'd rather stay in and watch a DVD, let me challenge you. Watch it on Thursday. Seriously. Anyway, that's my little plug. It's something that's really passionate. I'm passionate about bringing the church together to pray. It's such an important thing. And if we want to see revival in our time, if we want to see revival in our city, and that's what I'm speaking about today, then God's people have to come together and pray. And if they don't, no, I don't believe we'll see it. That's quite a big thing to say, isn't it? And I know God can overrule and override and all that kind of thing, but actually, I just think it makes a difference when God's people come together and pray. Anyway, we're gonna look a little bit at revival this morning. Yeah, come on. Anybody surf? Anyway, let's pray. Let me pray first. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. And we just pray as we open your word together and consider it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. We want to be a kingdom people today. We want to be a kingdom people. And so lead us in that. Help us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Does anybody surf? That's my question. Anyone surf? Yeah? I have a love-hate relationship with surfing. Yeah? Not the standing on. That's like proper surfing, isn't it? I've got my bodyboard. And I go out there. And it just... Oh, you paddle out, don't you? And it just takes me forever. Firstly, to get to the place that I need to be in. So I'm like over here, waiting, and the wave comes over there. So I'm waiting. So I get over there, and then I'm a little bit too far back, and the wave comes, and I'm going, ooh, like this. And the wave's gone, and I'm sort of just looking like a lemon. And then I go a bit further forward, and the wave comes, but I'm too far forward. And I just end up like being in a washing machine, you know, being tossed around. And just occasionally, I manage to get the right place. And it's great. I love it. But it is a love-hate relationship. Anyone else have the same struggles, or is it just me? Always comforting. We live in a time which God's Spirit has been and is being poured out. We live in a time where God's Spirit has been and is being poured out. This is what Peter at Pentecost said, quoting from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm not going through one piece of scripture today. There's going to be lots of different bits of scripture that we're going to be looking at. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow that, that would be great. You know, the challenge for us, like the surfer, is positioning ourselves to join and to cooperate what God is already doing. He has poured, is pouring out his spirit. You cannot create a wave, can you? No end of bobbing up and down on the water will start the wave. The wave comes and you join it. And you get yourself in a position where you catch that wave and you surf it and you go with it. And I think that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about positioning ourselves that we can just catch those waves of what God is doing. I've been reading this fantastic book about revival. It's called Britain's Spiritual Inheritance. I love reading about revival. I love it. And I'm going to read to you just a few little bits by way of introduction. One of the favorite things I've been reading, just recently picked up and started reading about some of the really early revivals in our nation in the 5th and the 6th centuries, where you had people like the Celtic missionaries, Patrick and Aidan and Hilda. These guys are incredible. This is what it says about them in this book. It's a description of what they aimed to do. Listen to this. They aimed to be bringers of blessing, releasing the shalom of heaven to earth. They would be hospitable and had a concern for the poor and needy. God was seen as a good God who could be encountered. They were deeply contemplative, yet missional. The miraculous was part of their lives and so much more. Now, if I read that to you, you would say, yeah, that's what I want to be. And that is what I want to see. But that's from the 5th century, 6th century. Further on, this is what happened in the Hebrides. A few of us who met for prayer, and that revival was marked by people coming together and consistently praying. Okay, a few of us who met for prayer at the beginning will never forget the awe of God's holy presence as the room and everything in it was gently rocked. All who were ailing and sick testified afterwards that God's love, as a burning stream, healed them. No man touched them or prayed for them,
Another time, his presence was as a wind, and we were as mown grass before him. And I love this bit. Such it is when the breath of heaven comes. Such it is when the breath of heaven comes. Then someone from my own kind of like tradition in the Baptist church, C.H. Spurgeon, he says this: the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord have at last dawned upon our land. A spirit of prayer is visiting our churches. There it is again. A spirit of prayer is visiting our churches. The first breath of the mighty rushing wind is already discerned, while on rising evangelists, the tongues of fire have already descended. I don't know about you, but you know, when I read this stuff, something stirs within me. A hunger develops in me. It's ignited. Someone said to me over New Year's, we had a little New Year's get-together at my place, and a friend of ours from church, as she walked out the door at sort of 12:30, said, "Matt, what are your hopes for the years ahead?" And before I could think, I said, "I want to see a revival. I want to see a revival in me. I want to see a revival in our church. I want to see a revival in the church, and I want to see a revival in our community, and I want to see it." I was talking to my home group about this the following week, and I was just saying how I'd said it, and I was almost apologetic. I thought people would be thinking, "Oh, it's just Matt. You know, he gets carried away. He gets a bit excited. He gets a bit overcome. You know what he's like." And they said, "Stop it. Stop it." Because what I was expressing, they wanted too. This is what we want. And then we went on that evening to spend the time praying for renewal and praying for revival. But what are we praying for when we pray for revival? What are we praying for? What is it we long to see in our communities? What is it we long to see in ourselves? What do we long to see in our churches, in our nation, when we make this our prayer? What is this move of the Spirit that we pray for and position ourselves to join and move in with? Duncan Campbell, who's key in the Hebridean revival, says this. This is what revival is. Revival is a community saturated by God. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I mean, you read about what it looked like in the Hebrides. I don't know what it looks like in Truro or Falmouth or on Tremor or wherever you're from. I don't know what that looks like, but let me tell you this. I want it. I want to see it. We get ideas and thoughts about what that could look like, but I want to see a community saturated by God. The question I ask myself is how? How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we position ourselves to move with and join with these waves of the Spirit? We're not creating it. We're not starting it, because we read at the start, didn't we? The Spirit has been poured out. It's about participating in what God has already begun. How do we do it? Where do we start? Whether it be in these, you know, everyday, ordinary things, which we have to do every day, but I want to see God revealed in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our studies. Or whether it be, please God, in those amazing times of revival that we read about in books like this. I think both of those are part of the age in which we live. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Yeah? It's part of the age in which we live. God is pouring out his Spirit. It's not something we start, it's something we participate in. There's a song that we sing in our church. We don't sing it often. I don't know if you know it. It says, "We're looking to your promise of old, that if we pray and humble ourselves, you will come and heal our land. You will come. You will come." We're looking to the promise you made, that if we turn and look to your face, you will come and heal our land. You will come to us. Send revival, start with me. For I am one of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Your glory I have glimpsed. Send revival, start with me. Send revival, start with me. Seems like a good place to start, if you ask me. Yeah? And that's where I want us to start today. Not that that's where it stops. It's just the beginning. Because I believe that when God revives his people, when he renews and restores and revives his church, it's not for the church. It's for the community. And I think that's when we start to see the things that we dream of. I just want to talk about a few things today. I don't want to try and see this as some kind of formulaic, you know, if I do the next six things, I've got six things to talk about. If we do the next six things, then actually we will sense and know that revival and we will, you know, just do what God wants us to do and live in the power of the Spirit. All that. It's not as straightforward as that. It'd be great if it was, wouldn't it? But it's not. But these are some things that I think we just need to embrace. And there are many, many others, but I've got six I want to share with you today. I'm going to check the time. Right. What time do we need to finish, Matt? About midday. Right. Six things. First is being present. Being present. Now, if Matt and I were having a conversation and Matt was enthusiastically telling me about something that had happened during his week or something that God was really speaking to him about, and he was talking to me and I just got my phone out and started texting as he was talking, do you think Matt might be a little bit offended? Do you think Matt might think, actually, Matt is not with me here. He's not present with me. And that's what I'm talking about. It's about being present. Talk about being present with people. I'm talking about being present with God. Present with people and present with God. I learned about this in a really, really tough way. About 4 or 5 years ago, God really spoke to me about being present with people. Particularly in my last church, and on into when coming to Truro, I've always worked very hard. I've always worked incredibly hard. But actually what was happening, God started speaking to me about my first love. And what happened is it was a sort of that sort of process of revelation, and what I realized is my first love was not him. My first love was not even my wife or my kids. My first love was my work. And I just came to this sort of horrendous kind of revelation one day when I realized that actually my first love, my priorities were just totally out of whack. And it was incredibly painful and incredibly hard. I remember this conversation with my wife one day. And we were reflecting on a time in my last church where it had been particularly busy. And I just said to her, you know, I said, but it's okay because the five of us got through it. And she wasn't being nasty, but she looked at me and she said, Matt, it wasn't the five of us. It was the four of us. Because you were out. You were out for years. And even when you were in, you were out. Because I had got my priorities very wrong. And my work had become my first love. And I was not present with those people that God had given me and had given me responsibility for. So it was a really painful thing that taught me a lot about what it means to be present. I mean, thank God I came to my realization that this was not the right way to live. And I, you know, a lot of repenting and a lot of sorries and actually rejigging. And now I don't let myself go to that place, even though life is often very busy. We've got to learn how to be present with people. And this is a matter of honor. You need as a church, we need as the church to be developing and fostering and encouraging an environment where we honor one another And if I'm talking to Roger, yet I've got half of my eye on his over his shoulder and or something else that's happening, then I'm not present with him. I'm not honoring this conversation. Do you see what I mean? That's just one little example. But if we want to be a kingdom people, we want to really be honoring one another, and we need to be present with each other as we you know, engage with one another. So there's something about being present with people, and that being an important principle, because actually I think if we're not being present and we're dishonoring one another, there's a grieving of the Spirit in that. And it's the Spirit that we want to see moving in us and through us, yes? But also something about being present with God. And again, I struggle with this. I'm a morning person, so I get up and pray. And that's the time before anything happens in my house. My house is bonkers all the time. But before anyone gets up, that's when I need to find some space and time. And I'd really encourage you to think about how you find your time when you focus on God. But I find prayer meetings, I have to work really hard. There's me encouraging you to come on. Sunday evening, we meet, I think, sort of monthly in our church, and we pray and we worship. And you know, I find it so hard, and I find that I have to really concentrate on being present with God. And confession time here. Do you know what I find really difficult? My mind just starts slipping onto what I'm going to have for tea. Oh, am I going to have tuna? Or am I going to have ham and cheese? And I'm robbed of something. And it's not a big issue. It doesn't matter. But it robs me of that moment of being present with God. And it robs me of stuff that he wants to pour into me and actually maybe wants to do through me into that gathering of people. You know, I think it is worth saying that actually sometimes God in our prayer time does bring things left of field. You know, I don't think it's actually makes a big deal whether I have cheese or tuna or whatever, but actually sometimes something will just come, a holiday or something like that. Actually, well, God is interested in those things in our lives, and he does kind of bring things in a bit left of field. But what we're having for tea, maybe not. Something about learning to be present. And for me, the challenge is, the thing I want to learn is how to be present, not just in our gatherings. I want to learn how to be present all the time. Do you know what I mean? Living with that sense of awareness of his presence. That's a whole nother sermon. Smith Wigglesworth. I love Smith Wigglesworth. No, don't worry, I'm not going to start punching anybody. Apparently, he didn't go 15 minutes without his mind turning towards God or the word of God being before him. And then you look at what he did. Look at what God did through him. I mean, Smith, let's look at Jesus. You know, you read the Gospels, don't you? And throughout the Gospels, what do you get? He withdrew. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing, you know? There was that sense of connectivity, presence with the Father. And look at what Jesus did. And he did it as a man. So there's something here about being present. Present with God and present with each other. Second thing is about being appreciative. So we're about being present, and it's about being appreciative. Being thankful. If we are a thankful people, then it protects us from a whole number of other things. It's like an inoculation being put into our bodies. It can inoculate us as it courses through our veins from all sorts of things that can act like diseases to our bodies, to our minds. It protects us from entitlement, bitterness, resentment, apathy, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, competition, pride, arrogance, greed, suspicion. The list could go on. Just take one of those, not now, later. Maybe one that you might have a particular struggle with or an issue with. Take one, apply thankfulness to it and see where you get. Yeah? Apply thankfulness to it and just see where you get to. Just a few scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to remember to be appreciative and to apply this principle to our lives and our life together as a church. However small things may seem, this is important. This is really important. You know what does it say in the Bible? Do not despise the day of small things. Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Why does it matter what we do with the small things? Well, the answer's in the scripture, isn't it? Because the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. He rejoices to see the work begin. Because often it is the beginning. It's the beginning. It's how we handle the small stuff. And according to how we handle the small stuff, I think it could well be linked to how we then handle the bigger stuff. It's about stewarding what we're given. So we'll be given more. The greater things that we long to see. In our churches, let's take healing, for instance. Sometimes we overlook the small stuff, the headache, the backache, the elbow, the little finger, because we have things in our midst that are so much worse than that. And we feel, should we really be celebrating the little stuff when we have this big stuff in our midst? The answer is, yes, because how we handle the small stuff is preparing us for how we handle the big stuff. Does that make sense? We need to celebrate the small stuff like it's the big stuff. We need to celebrate the elbow or the finger like it's cancer being dissolved in someone's body. So let us be a people that are quick to celebrate. Let us be a people that are quick to give thanks exuberantly. Yeah? This is really important. But quite challenging too. It is quite challenging. Okay, so being appreciative, being thankful. Now, I want to talk about being positive. Focusing on the positive. This is not walking around all the time saying, happy, happy, I'm so, you know, this is not what it's about. It's about having an outlook and an attitude of positivity. This is about being governed by the positives more than being governed by the negatives. It's about you letting your yes be bigger than your no. Think about it in light of some of the moral decisions that we make and we'd like others to make. And I've heard it said our strongest yes is our best no. Christianity, for some, has become a whole list of no's. You mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. I know many in the world looking on in the church actually think that it's that way, that it's all about what you can't do rather than what you can. Christianity is seen as a long list of prohibitions, of don'ts, rules that are meant to restrict. But just listen to this paraphrase from the Message Bible, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 to 22. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us by his Spirit. He has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. We know that there are no's, yeah? We know that there is stuff that God says, no, this is not good for you to do. And there are very good reasons why. But that's not the starting point. The starting point is about the yeses. The starting point, and we need to make the starting point, the truth of who we are in Christ and the vision of what could be, the vision of ourselves and our churches and our communities that God brings to us by his word through his spirit. Let yourself dream dreams. Let yourself dream dreams. Proverbs 29:18, this is a familiar verse to some of you, I'm sure. There is no prophetic vision the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Let's keep the vision of what could be before us. Let us keep the vision of what could be before us. Let's invite God by his Spirit to give us a vision of what could be. There's a lot of it in his word about who we are in Christ, what he has done and what he can do. Let's keep that before us. Think about what happens when our yes becomes bigger than our no in prayer. When our yes becomes bigger than our no in prayer. When we start to take the little bit of faith that we have and focus it on this awesome God that we serve, and we start to apply it when we pray. When we pray to the God who longs to see people healed and whole and set free and living in the fullness of what Christ came for us to live in the fullness of. Think about what could happen if you let that govern you as you pray and not allow fears and doubts and disappointments to cloud the moment and shrink your yes and increase your no. Does this make sense? We had this experience of this recently, and I wrestle with it. We all wrestle with it. We went to pray for people at the New Age Fair in Newquay. We put this big banner up that says prayer. And just as people went past, we gave them flyers and said, do you want us to pray for you? That's all we did. We didn't try and persuade anybody. We didn't have any kind of like apologetics going on. No literature that said, this is, you know, it was basically, we just want to pray for you. And we invited the power of God just to come and move as we prayed. And almost everybody that we prayed for had some experience, some touch or move of God upon them. And what happened through the day? I'll be honest, my yes just got bigger and bigger and bigger. So at the end of the day, people are coming, do you want prayer? Yeah, come on over, I'm praying for you. What happened? Not, oh, did anything happen? Did you feel it? Did you, you know, what happened? My yes just got bigger and my no got smaller. And it's interesting at a New Age fair that was the experience. And there's something about people's openness in that place that it's, do you know what, sometimes even more open than within the church. It's about being positive. What about being perseverant? About persevering. I read this, vision is what gives pain a purpose. Now, I don't want to put a dampener on things, but the reality of what we're talking about today is that it's not a quick fix, it's a lifelong journey. I do so wish it was a quick fix. And there are times when God just breaks in. But you know what, often, this is a pattern and a way of life that we need to adopt and walk in for the long haul. We need to take hold of it and we need to persevere with it. To take hold of this vision, to walk in a greater sense of his presence and power, you know, of his kingdom come. Do you know what we have to do? We have to strive for it and we have to contend for it. This is what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, we cannot expect to serve the Lord and have an easy time of it. Trouble is, we live in an instant age, don't we? I love coffee. So nice to have good coffee served here, isn't it? We used to serve rubbish coffee in our church. One time I waited for our treasurer to go away, and I went out and bought a big coffee machine. And now we have nice coffee, or nicer coffee. But you know, it takes time. There's a little bit more than sprinkling a few granules in a cup and pouring hot water over it. We have to get the machine out and put the coffee in and get it all warmed up and heated up. But it's better. We live in an instant age, don't we? We want everything and we want it here and now. But that's not how this works. We as God's people need to learn about perseverance. Just a few scriptures, Philippians 3:14. With this goal in mind, I strive. It's hard work. It's struggle. That's what that word means. Towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed, and so on and so on. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We have to learn about perseverance. We have to, if we're going to take hold of the things that we're talking about today. If we're going to participate and partner with God in this outpouring of His Holy Spirit that has begun. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us His own. Who called us by His own glory and goodness. A little bit further down there, it says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. But this is great news, isn't it? Verse 3, that bit I've just read. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. He gives us everything we need by His Spirit to persevere, to press in, and to push on. Coming into land, sorry, it's taken a bit longer than what I thought. Fifthly, 5 and 6, quite quick. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. This is what James 4:6 says. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Matthew 18:1, Jesus, with the little children before Him. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to Him and put the child among them. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then the words of the song I read earlier, based on the passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if there's a condition here, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God is calling us to humility. He is calling us to humility. Not some false humility where we think less of ourselves than we should, but a true humility in which we simply think less of ourselves. Or think of ourselves less, sorry. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. I read this recently and I thought this was good. This is what humility looks like. You know who you are without others needing to acknowledge it. You allow others to get credit for the things that could be attributed to you. You take a lower seat than you deserve. You refuse to promote yourself. You allow others to share their accomplishments, especially when yours are greater. You have an attitude that no task is beneath you. You are honest about your weaknesses. You are honest about your mistakes. You live below your means. It's an interesting one, that. You work to promote others. You are teachable and correctable. Not becoming defensive in the face of correction, but valuing this and inviting it. be on the website, have a listen later. It's very, very, I mean, I found that as a leader, that was a really helpful list. Because sometimes you automatically can find yourself doing those things without realizing it. Finally, we need to be generous. We need to be generous. I want to go back to our friends from the 6th century. This is what was said about St. Aidan. He and his followers lived as he taught. He never sought or cared for any worldly possessions and loved to give away to the poor who chanced to meet him whatever he received from kings or wealthy folk. Whether in town or country, he always travelled on foot unless compelled by the necessity to ride. And whatever people he met on his walks, whether high or low, he stopped and spoke to them. If they were heathen, he urged them to be baptized. And if they were Christian, he strengthened their faith and inspired them by word and deed to live a good life and to be generous to others. Generosity is a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle that we need to incorporate into our lives now. And those of you who are just setting out into, you know, kind of work and all that kind of thing, can I encourage you now to develop patterns in your giving whereby you are generous? Because it's a lot easier to establish it now rather than wait later and then try and establish it. You feel it a whole lot more. But now, try and establish these patterns of generosity in your life with your finances and your time. Yeah? I think this is important. Okay, there's my 6 things. 6 things that I think help us to position ourselves to participate in what God is doing in the world today. It's not about starting something. It's about what's already begun. It's about partnering. It's about getting on board with what God is doing. And we need to learn how to be present with each other and with God, being positive, not letting our yes be bigger than our no, dreaming God-given kingdom dreams. We need to be appreciative. We need to be a thankful people, quick to express it. We need to be perseverant. It's a key. Not giving up when things get tough and things get hard. We need to be humble. It's about his kingdom, his glory, his power, not ours. Yeah? And we need to be generous because that is what kingdom people are. And we recognize that Rome was not built in a day. This is something we need to start embracing and incorporating into our lives now. But as we do, we will increasingly see ourselves partnering and participating in what God is doing. He has poured out his Spirit, yeah? And we're part of that. So, sorry, there was a lot there. But I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to sing a song. Talon said, I've got this song, and it's just one of my favorite songs, and I think there's something quite prophetic and very powerful about this song that we're going to sing in a few moments' time. There must be more than this. Okay, there must be more than this. Folks, do we believe there is more than what there is in the present time? We do, because God has poured out his Spirit, is pouring out his Spirit, and we are part of this increase, this increasing kingdom. This increasing kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay? And we're part of it. And we need to position ourselves to be part of it. Yeah? So I think there's a couple of things. Well, one thing in particular I felt as we were praying before we needed to do, and I think we probably all need to do it, but I need to do it. I need to repent. And I need to repent of those times where I have not been present and positive and appreciative. I've not been persevering. I've given up too easily. When I've not been humble, I've been proud and I've been arrogant. And I've not been generous. I want us to repent. Because you know what repentance is? It's not just turning. It's about changing our whole mindset. It's about changing the way we think. And when we change the way we think, the Bible tells us that that is key to that transforming power coming and changing us. So much of it is between our ears, isn't it? So let us just repent. And just a few moments of quiet before we start to sing. I just want to now encourage you to position yourselves. Position yourselves to kind of participate in what God is doing, what he wants to do in you and through you. So, I mean, maybe that's just your prayer now as we respond to this. You know, maybe you want to just raise your hands as a sign that, you know, you're just open to whatever God wants to do, the places he wants to put you, the things that he wants to pour into you. We said we started our worship, our time together. The worship was we welcome you with praise, and you know, there's something about that word, isn't there? Welcome. You know, we know you're here, or by your Spirit you are within us, but you are so welcome. And Lord, we ask you to lead us into that place of positioning, so we can really participate in what you're doing in us, and you want to do through us. So we just pray, come Holy Spirit now.